And now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about relaxation is the key to successful life living. Believe me when I say this is a subject that applies to me as much as it does to anybody here this morning. Everyone who knows me very well knows I'm a workaholic. Always doing something, always another project, always busy. I'm convinced there are a great number of people like me who have a hard time relaxing in life. I'd like to start our thinking about this morning with a few humorous observations. Have you ever noticed that different people have different attitudes about work? I heard about a congregation who had the same pastor for a number of years. He resigned and they hired a new young pastor with new ideas about church leadership. The first suggestion he made to the church's ruling body was that they hire a part-time person to look after the church lawn. Well, one of the members said, "I'll have you know, Parson, that our former pastor always took care of the church's lawn himself." And the young pastor said, "I'm aware of that, but I called him and he doesn't want to do it anymore." Different people have different ideas about work. A lazy clerk fiddled around once. He was fiddling around while his irate boss was just burning. Finally, the boss yelled, "You are the most useless person I ever saw. You don't do an hour's work a month. Tell me one single way the firm benefits from employing you." Well, the clerk pondered it for a while, and then he responded, "When I go on vacation, there's no extra work thrown on anybody else." We've all known people like that. Their attitudes towards work is a little different. They're like one man who said, I can't stand an uncut, untrimmed lawn. A man standing nearby said, "I never cut my lawn. I did it once and it grew back." The first man said, "I don't know how you can stand it." And the second man said, "What's to stand? Why are you against what happens naturally?" And the first man said, "Well, it's not natural to have an uncut lawn." The second man asked, "Well, who did the landscaping for the Garden of Eden?" And the first man said, "God did." And the second man said, "He does mine too." In Tennessee, there's a farmer who said that lightning struck his old shed and burned it down, and it saved him the trouble of tearing it down. And the rain that came along with it washed his car and saved him that little chore too. And when asked what he was doing now, he replied, "Waiting for an earthquake to shake the potatoes out of the ground." One fella said he was shopping in a supermarket. He was standing near a mother with her young son, and the little boy picked up a box of something from the shelf and brought it to her, and she exclaimed, "Oh no, honey, put that back. You have to cook that." People have a different attitude towards work. If you think I'm kidding, there's a letter to the editor in the Los Angeles Times recently concerning work. And here's what the letter writer had to say. "There's been a lot of criticism of people who do not want to work, especially when they are collecting welfare. Most people prefer to work, and that's fine. But others may prefer to sit in the park or go to the beach or observe the wonders of nature. Now, those who dislike working should not be penalized by depriving them of the benefits of our society. There is plenty for all. Everyone does not feel the same way about working. Some have built-in feelings about it that makes it very unpleasant for them to work, especially when it's required. Now, this could be looked upon as a handicap. We don't punish other people with handicaps. Our society provides for them and should do the same for those with a natural dislike for work. Why can't we live and let live with each other in his own style? End of quote. Can you believe that? And that from the LA Times? That's a different attitude. My guess is that it's the attitude of more people than we might imagine. I'm not agreeing with the writer of this letter, but I want to begin this morning by making one thing very clear. You and I have a religious responsibility to relax from time to time. How about that? It's true. That may sound a little strange, the point to be made from the pulpit, but it's true. We have a responsibility to take time to rest, to relax, and to take off our shoes and loosen our ties and take down our hair and let it all hang out, as they used to say. God did not create us to be busy as bees all the time. That is a truth incorporated in the very heart of the Judeo-Christian tradition with the idea of the Sabbath. At the heart of the Ten Commandments, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." What does that mean? The tradition of the Sabbath in the Scriptures is too rich to boil down for one simple sermon. But it's considered, let's consider a couple of truths, one of which is often ignored. The Sabbath is to be the day of rest. This truth is based on the creation story. God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. God said we are to rest one day in the seventh too. Well, you know, we don't think about that much in our society. But I realized this when I went over to Thailand, and I was over there stationed in Thailand during the Vietnam War. And I went down to the little town nearby, and I got to know one of the shopkeepers down there. You know that shopkeeper gets up at 6 a.m. in the morning and opens up his shop, and he doesn't go to bed. He doesn't close it until 8 p.m. every day of the year. 365 days a year. They don't have any Sabbath. They don't have any Sunday. Boy, I tell you, I really appreciated the Sabbath after that. Our Jewish and Seventh-day Adventist friends celebrate Saturday as the Sabbath. Most Christians celebrate Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. I truly doubt that God cares which day is reserved for the Sabbath. But it is a day to be a day of rest. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sad to see more and more commercial businesses open on the Sabbath. Sunday has become a major shopping day. It makes me sad, not because I'm one of those legalistic busybodies who wants to restrict people and make them live according to my standards. No, I'm sad because working on Sunday takes many people not only away from their churches, but also away from their families. It deprives them of the best opportunity in the week to rest and relax. The Sabbath is intended for a day of rest. We need to note that the Sabbath was created for our benefit. And that is the truth about the Sabbath that is often ignored. The Sabbath was not created for God. It was created for us. That is a point that Jesus made emphatically in our scripture for this morning in Mark, the second chapter, the 23rd to the 28th verses. Jesus and his disciples were going through a grain field, and the disciples began plucking the heads of the grain and rubbing them off with their hands and eating them. They were hungry men, but this was the Sabbath, and plucking grain was considered work. And the Pharisees brought this transgression to Jesus' notice, and Jesus answered with the biblical precedent set by King David and his men when they went into the temple and took the showbread to eat. The Sabbath, and then Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The point is this, you and I need one day a week in which we do not work. None, absolutely none. God means for us to have one day a week in which we worship and visit our friends and relatives, take a nap, go bicycling with our family, or do whatever this it is that helps us refresh and rekindle our minds and our bodies and our spirits. We need one day a week for relaxation. That is our religious responsibility. Relaxing is not only a religious possibility, it is the key to a successful life. Don't take life every day too seriously. Take time to smell the roses. One of the great myths in life is that people who succeed in the world are people who forever keep their nose to the grindstone. If you believe that, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it simply is not true. Hard work, dedication, and sacrifice are important attributes in life, but some of the most effective people who ever lived have spent a considerable amount of time relaxing. We're told that the influential people like Charles Darwin and Herbert Spencer only worked about 2 or 3 hours a day. Their leisurely approach was not only known, not widely known, because they seldom advertised it. As Ralph Keyes notes in his book, Time Lock, there is far more prestige in seeming harried and overworked than in being able to get a lot done in a limited amount of time. As a result, history's non-workaholic have covered up their apparent indolence, sometimes in the most brazen ways. Now, Samuel Adams has said, I have all my life long been lying down until noon. Yet I tell all young men, and I tell them with great sincerity, that nobody who does not rise early will ever do any good. Benjamin Franklin was history's greatest source of early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And yet he himself liked to stay up late playing chess and chatting with friends. He whiled away hours tinkering with kites and bottles and keys and stoves. After introducing the first bathtub in this country in 1790, Franklin spent many hours inside his own bath soaking and reading. Although he advised us to make productive use even of our leisure time, he himself took long, enjoyable tours of Europe. In this sense, says Ralph Keyes, he was a fraud, far wiser in his actual approach to time than the one he proposed for the rest of us. We take Franklin's advice, says Keyes. We should have followed his example. Now, am I encouraging us to be lazy? Not in the least. Most of us by necessity, and some of us by choice, will always work at least 40 to 50 or 60 hours a week. Businesses today are requiring more and more productivity out of fewer and fewer employees. But we are not robots. We are human beings who need time to rest and revitalization. In today's world, it is just as important to work smart as it is to work hard. We need to rest both our bodies and our brains. And over a lifetime, we will be more productive if we allow ourselves time to relax. Nobody was ever more committed to his work than Jesus of Nazareth. So much was at stake, and there was so little time. Yet Jesus said to his disciples on more than one occasion, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Sometimes it did not work the way Jesus wanted it to. Often the crowds would not let him alone. But Jesus recognized humanity's need to loosen the strings on the bow of life from time to time. We all need to get away. We need to relax and rest. We also need a time for fellowship with God. Often when Jesus took his disciples off by themselves, it was for a season of prayer. And that's what I like most about our Monday morning group. And that is, we have a quiet time for about 5 minutes, silent prayer for each one of us. And then we quietly and silently pray for everybody on our prayer list. And then we share our prayers with our Lord. Jesus knew that we not only needed to refresh our bodies and to refresh our minds, we need to refresh our spirits as well. And that is why the Sabbath has always been a time for worship as well as a time for rest. When we come into the sanctuary, we empty ourselves of the strain and toil of the week just passed, and we open ourselves to new possibilities that God has in store for us. If we truly worship, we should be leaving here feeling refreshed and ready to face the world again. Two willow trees grew a short distance from a stream in New Mexico. One of them was sturdy and rich with leaves, while the other was smaller and less attractive. Over the years, the owner of the property wondered why the two trees should have such different qualities and appearance. Unable to find the answer, he dismissed the puzzle from his mind. One week, while digging near the trees, his shovel struck something hard. When he uncovered it, he solved the mystery of the trees. Years earlier, someone had buried large slabs of stone, of a stone wall, in that spot. The underground wall prevented the roots of the frail tree from reaching the water of the stream. But there was no wall between the flourishing tree and the water. When we do not give ourselves time to worship God, when we do not spend time communing with God and having fellowship with God, then we are like that tree that was shut off from the life-giving flow of the stream. A writer in his book called Beginnings puts it this way. Some folks in Holland call the Sabbath God's dike. A helpful thought, the dike is a protective seawall that holds back the surging waves and allows people to live in areas that would otherwise be utterly uninhabitable. The Sabbath is like that. Just like a dike keeps the quiet Holland farmlands from being engulfed by the Atlantic, a day of rest can keep us from being engulfed by destructive value systems and the corrosive pressures of contemporary society. Humans are such pliable creatures. Immersed in the push and shove of daily living, we are in danger of being squeezed into a misshapen caricature of what God intended us to become. The Sabbath is God's opportunity to remold us into His image. And Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Good advice. We need time to relax with our families and friends, and we need a time to worship God. That most prolific of all poets, Anonymous, once put it like this. Take time to laugh. It is the music of the soul. Take time to think. It's the source of power. Take time to play. It's the source of perpetual youth. Take time to read. It is the foundation of wisdom. Take time to pray. It is the greatest power on earth. Take time to love and be loved. It is a God-given privilege. Take time to be friendly. It is the road to happiness. Take time to give. It is too short a day to be selfish. Take time to work. It is the price of success. And take time for God. It is the way of life. And that's true. We need to worship and relax on Sundays. Recently, I was listening to a talk show, and the person was saying that certain places give him and give us special feelings about ourselves and our world. And among the places of sacred areas that he mentioned churches. He said, when we enter a church, we feel the strength and the power and the influence of God and all the people who have worshiped in that church over the years, and we are given strength and power to refresh our lives. And that's why worshiping with others once a week helps us with the living of our lives. We all need to experience God's presence once a week. But to really know God's presence in our lives, we need to commit our lives to God and live according to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, right now, let's rededicate our lives to God in silent prayer. During a time of silent prayer, let's just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive all my sins, and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us to experience your presence in our lives. Help us to find ways to relax and worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.